Ephesians in chapter number 5, we've been in a series entitled Marriage on the Rock, and how can we learn principles from the Word of God that our marriages would be built on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we have been pursuing, God's design for a dream marriage, and then how to make that a part of the everyday facet and reality of our lives and relationship as well. And today we're going to talk about God's blueprint for marital bliss. How do we have what God intended? How do we get there? What's the blueprint of it all? A hooded robber burst into a Texas bank and forced the tellers to load a sack full of cash as he was robbing the bank. And on his way out, a brave Texan customer grabbed the hood and pulled it down, revealing the identity of the robber. And the robber at that moment turned and shot this customer without hesitation. And then he looked and noticed that one of the tellers was looking right at him as he was making his way out of the bank. And so instantly he shot him as well. Now, everyone else by now was scared to death and was looking intently down on the floor in silence. And the robber yelled back just before he made his way out, "Well, did anyone else see my face?" And everyone stood there for a moment in just utter silence. It was obvious they were afraid to speak. Then one old cowboy tentatively raised his hand while he kept his head bowed, looking at the ground. "I think my wife got a pretty good look at you." And that's not the kind of marital bliss that we should have in our relationship. So if any of you are vacationing in Texas, we'll know why. But anyway, marriage on the rock. How can we have the right kind of marriages that God intends? Now, what is our idea of a perfect mate? What does the perfect husband and wife look like or sound like? And just kind of sit back and listen to this for a minute. For a man, the ideal woman is someone who makes him feel like a king. He wants a cheerleader to tell him how great that he is and to encourage him throughout his life. This ideal woman aggressively meets his sexual needs, looks her best at all times, and provides a home environment to which he can anticipate coming home all day. She shares his hobbies and interests as often as she can. To put it simply, she's a good-looking, sexy, husband-honoring, domestically-centered fishing buddy is basically what he's thinking or wanting in a wife. Now, for a woman, this ideal man is sensitive and affectionate. She wants a strong leader, someone who makes decisions after prayer and time with the Lord while honoring her opinions along the way. She wants a man who's open about his mind and his spirit and communicates with her in an intimate and open manner. The ideal man is a hard worker who faithfully provides for her financially. He is generous, but also manages the money wisely. He's a good father and helps around the house. In other words, her dream man is a strong leader with a soft heart. Now, as we hear these descriptions of maybe an ideal husband or an ideal wife, they might be based on statistics or data that's here today, or maybe just a generalization of what people say they want in a spouse. But more than that, they're based on the Word of God. And in Ephesians chapter number 5, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, writes a description of the ideal husband and the ideal wife. Find it with me in verse number 22. The Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be also to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as unto the Lord of the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." And here we find God's blueprint for marital bliss. Now, Ephesians 5 is a great source of doctrine concerning the relationship of marriage, but it's a blueprint. There's a lot of practicality of characteristics that we need to possess if we're going to be the right kind of husband and the right kind of spouse. It's interesting in talking with couples, maybe in counseling or teaching and preaching and so forth, nobody ever looks at that passage and has an argument for what's required of their spouse. I don't know that I've ever heard a husband say, man, I think God was a little too hard on my wife there. I don't know that I've ever heard a wife say, I think God told my husband to love me a few times too many in Ephesians 5. Nobody usually has a problem with the description found in Ephesians 5 as it pertains to their spouse. They read it and they say, amen. That's exactly what they should be doing. However, when it comes to their own role, this is what I should be doing as a husband, or this is what I should be doing as a spouse, oftentimes we refuse to accept our biblical role in our relationship. It's there. We appreciate the edification and the admonition that's been given to our spouse. But when it comes to us, we struggle with embracing what God would have for us in taking on this role and responsibility. And our text this morning shows us the kind of marriage that God intends for you and I to have. God wants us to have a marriage that's on the rock, that is strong, that is thriving, that is glorifying His name, that children, especially our own, would want to pattern after someday. And we should desire that kind of a relationship, and I believe we do. That's why we're here. That's why we're gathering together on a Sunday morning in the midst of the summer, and we're opening God's Word, and we're learning principles that we can have a strong marriage together. And that's something I'm passionate about. It's something I love about His design, and I'm appreciative of you being here in that heart's desire as well. But to have that kind of a relationship, I want us to see a few things from this passage. First of all, we must understand three reasons for resisting change. Three reasons for resisting change. Now, there may be some things that God is outlining for us here in Ephesians 5 that we need to do that we're not doing now. Maybe it's an adaptation of a role. Maybe it's fulfilling some responsibilities. Maybe it's a paradigm shift in the way that we think or the way that we feel about our relationship or its structure. And yet oftentimes we'll resist that change. Now, any form of change we know is first rejected, then it's tolerated, then it is accepted. And sometimes as we're coming in to an environment where we're hearing biblical teaching on something like the home and marriage, we may be confronted with something that, oh, we're not doing that the way the Bible says. We need to change. We need to turn. We need to stop what we were doing that's not biblical, and we need to start doing what God told us to do that is biblical. And that process of stopping and starting, the process of changing from the old and going to the new, can be difficult. It can take some time. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And God wants us on an individual level to become new. And God wants our relationship to become new. Our relationship, as we know Christ, should not stay as it was. It should become more like He intended, more as He described, and more as He prescribed for us in His Word. And so we need to make these changes. But why don't we? Well, here's some common reasons. Number one, letter A, for fear of going first. The fear of going first. At times, we're afraid to commit to the biblical role that God has for us until our spouses change. There may be a husband saying here, yeah, I'm going to follow Ephesians 5 as soon as she starts doing her part. And there may be a wife here that says, I understand what the Bible is saying, but I'm waiting for him to assume his role as well. And at times, we're afraid to commit to the role that God has designed and created for us because we want to know, is our spouse going to change? We don't want to be the first one to change because then we feel like we could be taken advantage of, that somehow we would become the ideal biblical husband and she would just remain as she is. Or you might be pursuing being the ideal wife according to the Word of God, and he might remain in opposition to that. And there might be a fear of, I'm going to be taken advantage of, or I'm going to be vulnerable. I'll be the only one that changes. But I want to challenge all of us this morning that the more pride and the more hurt that are in our relationship, the stronger and the longer the standoff will be. And I just want to encourage you through this series, and as we continue in this series, that as God brings things to your life and heart that need to be changed, don't resist the change. And when it comes to your relationship, don't keep score. Well, remember 2 weeks ago, and I started doing that, so now I'm waiting for you. What are you going to do? We don't want our spiritual growth to be determined by how fast our spouse is growing. We want our spiritual growth to be determined by what does God want us to do? What kind of spouse does God want me to be? What's next for me? How can I please and honor Him? I want to be the best husband that I can be as God sees it. You want to be the best husband or the best wife you can be as God sees it. So we cannot allow the process of growth to be determined by our spouse. It needs to be determined by what does God want out of my life? And we want to live a life that honors and pleases the Lord, that patterns after His Son and His Word. And we want to be careful not to resist change for fear of what is my spouse going to do. We want to do what honors and pleases God. But another reason, let her be, society's influence. The second reason that people tend to reject their own role in marriage is because of the influence of society. When men are told by the Apostle Paul here through the inspiration of the Spirit in Ephesians 5 to sacrifice themselves for their wives, selfishly meeting her needs, dying to self and living for her above their own selves, I think a lot stand back and look around and say, really? I don't see a lot of guys doing that today. That's certainly not what's promoted through society and culture today. That's not what's platformed today. In fact, society has modeled a perverted view of manhood to this entire generation of men. And because of that perverted image, many men have abandoned their God-appointed roles as sacrificial overseers to become selfish, pseudo-macho egomaniacs. Now listen, there is a role that God has intended for you and I. And it doesn't matter the shift of culture or society. It doesn't matter what's popular. It doesn't matter what every other guy is doing at your workplace. God has a role for you. And it's not a good enough reason to God to resist the kind of change needed in our life because it may not go inside with what's happening in culture and society today. What's often right is not popular, and what's often popular is not right. And we want to make sure that we're not resisting change because of society's influence. In the same manner, many women today respond bitterly to being told that they should submit to their own husbands as unto the Lord. This idea of being under the authority and leadership of their husband and helping him to succeed and rearing the children and partnering together through life, and much as is described in Ephesians 5, many women today would read or hear or understand that and think, that just doesn't even sound like today. It doesn't sound like 2015. It doesn't sound like so many things that I hear. And there's a great dilemma cause, and no doubt in our culture and society today, there's such a strong feminist movement that is so anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-man, and so forth. And I just want to challenge our class, families represented in His design, that we would embrace the roles that God has for us, and that we would make the changes along the way that need to be made. Let's not resist change because, well, what's my spouse going to do? I'm going to wait and see. No, let's change unto the Lord. Let's not resist change because of society's influence and feeling like, well, if I treat her that way, well, if I honor him this way, what's my friends going to think? What's my coworkers going to think? What's our neighbors going to think? What's our family going to think? I mean, we're going to be weird. Well, it may not be weird, but it might be peculiar, which is what God wants us to be. And listen, at the end of our lives, we're not going to stand and give an account to friends and neighbors and coworkers and family members and so forth, but we are going to give an account to God. And we want to please God with our life and with the role in our relationship. And then thirdly, another reason people resist change is the lack of belief or the lack of faith. As they look at the role being described in Ephesians 5 and they think about their own life and they think, I don't know. I think if I tried to be that kind of husband or if I tried to be that kind of wife, I don't know that it would work. And we look at it, but we just lack faith that this is actually going to accomplish that kind of relationship in our circumstance. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God says, you're going to have faith if you're going to fulfill living a Christian and fulfill being a Christian spouse and parent. And you're going to have faith in God's way. You're going to have faith that it works. God's way has always worked. God's way will always work. God's way will work today. God's way will work in your life. God's way will work in your marriage. God's way will work in your circumstances. And I know I may not know every facet of it. I may not know every detail of it, but I really don't have to claim that guarantee, because God does, and God said it'll work. Amen. It'll work. And we've got to have faith and belief. This is going to work because it is God's way. And there are some today who would understand marriage as God designed it, and they would kind of balk at the whole idea and their role and their responsibility. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you believe in the Bible?
Yes.
Because if you believe in the Bible, it's in there.
Amen.
That's where it came from. The same book where we learned how we can spend an eternity in heaven through Christ is the same book that said to husbands, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands. Follow their leadership. Cheer them on as they're following God in faith. And God said, this is the way I created marriage. These are the roles that comprise a relationship. This is the way it is to be done. And when it is done that way, it works. And we've got to have faith in God, and we've got to have faith in His Word. So do we believe in the Bible? Secondly, what are you doing now? A lot of people need to answer those two questions, because if we believe in the Bible, then we need to follow God's way. And oftentimes when we say, well, I don't really believe that way will work, then tell us what you're doing. And I'm not being mean, but if you're doing something against the Bible, I can already tell you it's not working.
Amen.
And you're trying. And you're climbing uphill, and you're exhausted, and you're frustrated, and you're stressed, and you're discouraged, and you're still clawing after it. And I'm coming to you this morning in love, speaking the truth in love, and saying, listen, you're not going to stop climbing uphill until you go God's way. It's not going to work. You can try every method, every idea, every whatever that you want to. If it's not God's plan, it won't work. Because we're created by God. Marriage is God's institution He created. The way it's supposed to operate is designed by God. If we don't do it according to the user's manual, it's not going to operate as it should. That's just the reality. So we have got to stop resisting change because of a lack of faith. We've got to get back to a belief in the Bible. God, I take you at your word, and what I'm doing is not working, and I need to do what you have for me. So do we have some fears in our heart, maybe preventing us from change that we should be taking? Are we concerned with those around us, and maybe that's affecting us some? Or are we sometimes questioning the work of God in our own life, and we need just to come right down to it? Now, I want to encourage you this morning that the way God designed marriage is perfect. It works. And you may be in here this morning and saying, Brother Rule, but I don't have a perfect marriage. Welcome to the club. That's what His design is. It's a group of a bunch of us who don't have perfect marriages. We're a room full of people who mess it up, led by a guy who really messes it up. That's what we are. There's some guests in here, and I'm sorry to disappoint you, but that's what we are. Because marriage is a lifelong commitment between an imperfect man and an imperfect woman, and the result of that is an imperfect relationship. Now, that isn't the goal. That isn't the desire. I don't wake up every morning trying to mess it up, but at times I do. But I can walk out of this room confident that God is on the throne, that He is in control, that His way is right, that He created marriage, that He gave me a role, and He gave me a responsibility, and I may not always fulfill it like I should, but if I'll pursue it with a passion to the best of my ability, with God's help, we stand a chance of having the best marriage we could ever dream of. And it's worth making the changes in our life necessary. So we've got to commit to God and His way by faith to fulfill our roles in marriage so we can experience something incredible as God desires and designs. So let's make sure we're not getting hung up on making the changes we go through this series. And maybe these reasons will help. But then secondly this morning, kind of the meat of where we're going, I want us to look at the results of fulfilling our proper roles. The results of fulfilling the proper roles, speaking of husband and speaking of wife. And there are three results, I think, that we find here. When husbands and wives will fulfill their role, we'll find these in our relationship from this text. First of all, letter A, biblical roles provide. Biblical roles provide. Now, can I tell you something this morning you already know? you and I are not capable of meeting all of our own needs completely. That's a fact. Number one, we need God. We are not designed to successfully live life for its duration without God. So if we try, we'll fail. Then for all the married people in here, you are not designed to live life without your spouse. You cannot meet all of your needs. If you could, why did you get married? You're designed to need each other. It's the way it works. God looked at Adam, and he said, he needs some help. And he went to sleep, and God took a rib, and God made Eve, and Adam woke up and said, everything's better now. Man, this is going to be good. You know, and everybody here, man, most of the husbands would identify with me. Man, we married someone way over our head, and we're so blessed, and we're so thankful for what God has given, and God has been so good, and we need one another. That's what God intended, and this is how the needs would be met. But it happens when husbands and wives, when all of us individually find our biblical role and fulfill our biblical role. That's when the needs are met. And God speaks here of man's need for honor. In verse 33, he talks about the wife reverencing her husband. And God commands that it should be done as unto the Lord. When a man, when a woman honors her husband, submitting to him with a joyful attitude, she's meeting his deepest need, as God describes in Ephesians 5. And then God, as he talks to the husbands five times in this chapter, he says to them to love your wife, to nourish cherish that relationship, to sacrifice for her as Christ did for the church. Christ gave his life for the church. Christ gave his all for the church. And God wants you and I to have that kind of approach with our wife. And so if we will follow our biblical roles, our needs will be met. Biblical roles provide. Now here's what happens though in our fleshly thinking. We come to a class like this, we learn about marriage, and we leave the room thinking, my needs are not being met. Man, how do I get Warner to more classes to learn more stuff so he can start meeting my needs? That's not exactly what Carmen's thinking, but it's pretty close. And how can we get that accomplished? And we leave here with a keen awareness of what's not happening for us in our relationship and all the list of things our spouse needs to work on. But we so often fail to leave the room with the list of what we're going to do. What am I going to do to be a better husband the next 6 days? What am I going to do to follow God's role for my life? What are you going to do to be a better husband the next 6 days? What are you going to do to be a better wife? What are you going to do that your relationship more closely resembles Ephesians 5? Husbands loving, wives reverencing. Will you change anything from this past week? We want to shout from the mountaintops our relationship's inability to meet all of our needs. And what we mean by that is, my spouse isn't enough. And what we should be saying is, I'm not enough. God, help me. The biblical roles provide. God never told me, Gabe, assess Susanna for what kind of a wife she is, and then tell her where she needs to get better. Now, we should have an open environment where we can ask one another, what could I do better in this area? And I'm not saying we shouldn't communicate. We've talked about that. We will again. There should be an openness there. But what I'm saying is, what I cannot always focus on is how my needs are not being met and the faults of my spouse. God says, no. You look inward. How are you doing? Are you fulfilling your biblical role? Don't leave the room saying, yep, that's exactly right. When we do this right, my needs will get met, and they're not be, so it's your fault. No. We leave the room going, you know what? I'm going to have faith in God's plan. So I'm going to leave here and just focus on being the best spouse I can be. I am not going to focus on whether or not I think my husband or my wife is doing their part. I'm not going to focus on whether or not I think they're meeting my needs in the way that they should. I'm not going to focus on whether or not I'm taken care of and I'm okay and I'm happy and I'm full of joy and I'm like I want it to be. I'm not going to worry about all that. I'm just going to leave here and do my part. I'm going to grab my role and live it because it provides. Isn't the idea of a Christian marriage that we would meet somebody else's needs anyway? I mean, in the context of a Christian relationship, it's not supposed to be just about us, right? I mean, isn't the measure of a good day at the end of the day that we've met the needs of our spouse? Not, how did she do today for me? How did he do today? And we've got this check and balance score system going on all the time. And we'll just see how things go tomorrow. Based on how things go today. And that's kind of our spirit. Ephesians 5 says, biblical roles will get it done. They will provide your need. Hastening, letter B, number two. Biblical roles protect. Many women fear submitting to their husbands in a biblical way because they don't want to get abused by a dominating, selfish man who'll take advantage of them. And by the way, I pray we don't have those in our His Design class. But ladies, let me ask you this question. What if your husband, to whom you were submitting, as God challenges you in Ephesians 5, was a sacrificial servant who loved you, who met your needs with sensitivity and humility, who just gave his life for you in every way? Would it really be hard to follow a guy like that? I don't think so. Guys fear humbling themselves before their wives, opening up and giving of themselves and sharing of themselves from the inside out. They're afraid that maybe that means they're going to have to, I don't know, do the laundry or wash the dishes or vacuum for the rest of their life or something. But gentlemen, what if you were treated like a king? What if your wife served you and met your needs eagerly and with great honor? What if she just did everything she could to lift you up? Would you feel vulnerable around someone like that? Would you really struggle to sincerely love someone like that? You see, biblical roles protect. When a man and a woman fulfill the respective role as given by God, then each spouse, their needs are met, they're provided for, but they are protected. They're protected. They find security in their role because of what it's accomplishing as a whole when everybody in the relationship is doing what they're supposed to do. And the longer that you and I refuse to do it God's way, the more that we are encouraging our spouse to do the same. We cannot leave here always thinking, boy, if my spouse would just do this, look at how far along we would be. We cannot hold up our own growth and development because of our spouse. The longer we hold out, the more we're encouraging them to do the same. Sometimes in the four walls of the homes of the couples or families in our class, we got standoff, we got World War III going on, and when you start talking to everybody, the reason we won't make any progress is because we're watching, what are they going to do? And I think this morning we got to remember, God's watching us saying, what are you going to do? If I fulfill my role, it protects our home. I cannot continue to not do my part, thereby encouraging my spouse to do the same. I've got to at least honor God. And if I honor God, He'll take care of the rest. Be the one in your marriage who puts a stop to the vicious cycle of unmet needs and begins the victory cycle of blessing. Be the one who finds the role and fulfills it with all of their might unto the Lord. When you and I do our part, it makes it safer for our spouse to do theirs. There's a security they find. You say, Brother Rule, I am absolutely convinced that if I leave here striving to be an Ephesians 5 husband or an Ephesians 5 wife, nothing will change in the life of my spouse. I just want to tell you something. I think we serve a bigger God than that. I really do. I'm not saying it's going to be an overnight change, but I've just been around too many life changes to believe it doesn't work, because it does. And when somebody will honor God and do their part and have an authentic life change, transformational from the inside out, it can't help but shake the core of those intimately involved in their life. We've got to find our biblical role and fulfill it. God will reward your faith. God will reward your obedience. And anyway, the alternative has no chance of working. You can continue to hold out, but you know you're fighting a losing battle if you do that. So jump all in and do it God's way. God's biblical roles, they provide, they protect, and then letter C, they promote. Biblical roles promote. When two people love one another, as Paul described in Ephesians 5, The result is a deepened love, more intimacy and trust. Now, biblical roles keep a relationship growing year after year after year. And when you don't think it can get any better, it does. Listen, the idea of marriage in our culture today is, well, you better think it through. And if you decide to tie the knot, really enjoy the first few years because they're a lot of fun. And after that, it's downhill. And we just kind of hope you can make it. I mean, that's kind of what people think. I mean, marriage is still respected somewhat, but the consensus is, you know, I don't know if you'll make it, and certainly being happy for a lifetime long, probably not. But God's intention when it comes to relationship of marriage is that it would continue to grow better every day because we're doing it according to His way. But sometimes when we hear about a divorce, a miserable couple kind of making it through, somebody stepping on their spouse, the fears in our heart are reinforced. Are we going to make it? Is our relationship really going to be something we're proud of in the future? And I want to encourage you in a minute. Ask yourself this question. How many bad marriages are you aware of that the husband and wife today are striving to be Ephesians 5? How many bad marriages are you aware of that are faithfully going to church and the husband is doing his best to love and the wife is doing her best to follow? How many? You see, we have a way of looking at the state of marriage as it's terrible. The fact that we're here means we're proving everything, and man, we're just doing so good. Listen to me. A lot of marriages that are struggling for obvious reasons. They're not doing it God's way. So don't be discouraged with the outcome that God already told you would be a reality. When you don't obey, you're going to lose. When you don't obey, it's not going to be fun. When you don't obey, it's going to be an uphill climb every day. God already said that. So don't look at the outcome and go, oh, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? It just reinforces what God already told you. It should be a motivation to say, good night, we're not missing church. We're not missing the Bible. We're not missing God's way. We're not missing what God wants. That's where it goes for sure. We're going over here as far as we can. Amen. That's what it should accomplish. Not this doomsday, I don't know, I hope I can make it till next Sunday. It should be a motivation of, that's exactly what God said would happen. We need to go this way. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When we fulfill our biblical role, it promotes in our life, in our relationship, what God would have us to do. And we see what's happening around us, but God foretold that, and we need to be encouraged with this truth. Marriage still works. When we do it God's way, God honors that. And boy, it can thrive as a relationship between a husband and a wife. When you have a sacrificial husband who is laying his life down and meeting the needs of his wife, and you have a wife who is honoring her husband and reverencing him and loving him, and they're striving to fulfill their roles, and they're striving to meet each other's needs, and they're striving to honor God's plan, God, by obedience to faith in His Word, will bless that home. So I'm going to encourage you this morning. Are you following God's blueprint for your marriage? And if not, why? Why? Is it one of those three reasons? Let's not wait to change trying to figure out what our spouse is going to do. Let's do it because that's what God said to do. Who cares what society is doing? They don't know what they're talking about. God designed it. Listen to Him. And just have faith it will work because it will. If we fulfill our biblical roles described by God, the needs will be met. The protection will be there. It's going to last. It's going to sustain. It's going to thrive. And in that environment of not living for self, but living for your spouse, it's going to promote a desire. What more can I do for her? What more can I do for him? Boy, this would be a blessing. Boy, that would be a blessing. Honey, how could I be a better husband? Honey, how could I be a better wife? Honey, how could we do these things in a greater way? It's going to promote that kind of environment because that's what God said would happen. A blissful biblical marriage begins by putting faith in God's word and then believing what He said, and then behaving in accordance to that. May you and I not resist change. Because I want to tell you something this morning. You know what we all have in common? We all need change. Every one of us gathered here with one thing in common. There's all something we could change to be a better Christian, a better spouse. Period. So God, whatever it is in my life, help me to do it. And help me to know my role given to me by you. And then pursue it to the best of my ability. Are we going to be perfect? No. Are we going to mess up? Absolutely. But we're going to do the best we can. And God will honor that faith and obedience. And we will have the blissful marriage that God intended. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for some time together in your word this morning. Lord, thank you for loving us and giving us your son. Thank you for the gift of marriage. Lord, we're so thankful what you're doing in our lives and in our class. And God, I pray that we would come to the place in our relationship with you that we just trust you. Every word you say, Lord, you're right. And Lord, help us to have that faith in you. Help us to find our role. And may we not get sidetracked. May we not get discouraged. May we not come up with an excuse. But may this week we grab our role and fulfill it to the best of our ability. Help his design to be an environment of Ephesians 5 husbands and Ephesians 5 wives. And we will give you the honor and glory and praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.